I have served as a pastor for lots and lots of years. And in that time, preached on lots and lots of subjects. I lament over all the sections of Scripture I never got to, I never preached on. And one of those sections of Scripture is the book of Proverbs. Maybe three times in 33 years, I preached on Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, check, did that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your, did that. But, you know, in all honesty, those were topical sermons where I was in Proverbs, and then I jumped right out, and I talked about the topic for a while and tried to pass it off as preaching on Proverbs, which I really never did. But I'm going to give that a shot today. I want to preach the book of Proverbs today. And as I, and again, I spoke at the first service, Mike Terrell told me that he did this several years ago right here. He preached, really, the book of Proverbs. And he told me how he did it and what his outline was. And it was super, much better than mine. Way better. I loved his idea. But we're gonna go with mine anyway. Only because of preparation. I'm not really quick on my feet. The book of Proverbs, as you know it to be, is a book of the Bible that has a lot of short, little, pithy statements on how to live your life. And it's there are several topics that stand out among the other topics. The book of Proverbs has many specific proverbs about joy, about words, what we speak, about work and laziness, about the role of discipline. It has some things about temptation and drunkenness, and other topics as well. But they're all over the place, you know? So you can kind of fill up. And what I really don't want to do this morning is just fill up the morning with a bunch of information. But the book of Proverbs also has in it some overarching themes that if I can make a point that if you are interested in any portion of the Bible at all, you're also interested in the book of Proverbs for the very same reasons. It is just that central a book. So let's just jump into this and see what we have. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Probably half of the book is attributed to Solomon, but not all of the book. Chapters 30 and 31 are written by King Agur and Lemuel, whoever they were. And Proverbs 25, verse 1 mentions that the servants of Hezekiah may have had a role in writing some of these proverbs. You know, whenever we look at the Bible, the first thing we want to know is who was the primary audience. For instance, when you read the book of Hebrews, you're writing to people who have a Jewish background. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to people who had a Greek background. So we're bringing God's eternal truth into those particular cultures. You might think that, well, the book of Proverbs, that's addressing the Jewish culture. Yes, no. Because of those two kings I mentioned, they weren't, I don't know who they were, but they weren't Jewish kings, but they wrote Proverbs. So that the book of Proverbs was written so that we might, verse 2, know wisdom. And who is the we? The we is anybody. The we is you. The book of Proverbs were written for you. That is, if you have an issue with your speech. Hey, if you're a person who says everything just right, perfect, you're fine. You don't need the book of Proverbs. But most of us misspeak. Most of us we have to process our anger. We need the book of Proverbs. We need the book of Proverbs to monitor our love of ease or laziness, temptations, the disciplines of life, everything that it takes to nurture humility in our lives. These things just don't come automatic. That is why we have the book of Proverbs. But even more specific than that, we have our culture today, which is not Greek and it's not Hebrew. It's what it is. And we are known today primarily as a people who are subjective, we being not the church. Well, you know, it filters into the church. So, but let me just speak to culture in general. We are a culture of people who are subjective. Yeah, subjectivism rules the day. Your truth isn't mine. My way isn't yours. Let's all get along. And what's true? Who knows what truth? It's subjective. Secondly, we live in a culture today that is very fond of interfaith. In fact, because of some of renowned authors who have added a lot of poison to the stew here, culture today kind of divides people into two groups: atheists or anti-theists and theists. And anybody who believes in God, well, you're all in one group. You're just all go together. And the third thing that our culture is known for today is being non-committal. Non-committal. More and more kids have difficulty even choosing a major when they go to college. More and more difficulty committing to marriage. More and more difficulty committing even to a mortgage. Mortgages are down, from people under the age of 30. They're just, I don't want to commit to that, We're going to see that the book of Proverbs speaks to all of these conditions, and hopefully they speak to us. And again, if there's anything to like about anything about the Bible, I can apply that to the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom, and there is wisdom and there is wisdom. When I say wisdom, you might think, yeah, that is what people have learned from observation and experience. So when your car breaks down, you want a wise mechanic. When you need plumbing, you want a wise plumber. Health, doctor, wise doctor. Finances, somebody to go over your books. You want somebody with some wisdom there. That's not what we're talking about. Although, of course, a doctor will pray for God's help. Right? I understand that. But what we're talking about here is Bible wisdom. Bible wisdom is the guidance of God's truth over your entire life. And that's what we're shooting for. It's a very, very general and overarching addressing of what we need for life in general. And that word wisdom, as used in the Bible, Sophia, has some synonyms. It has some cousins. It has some other words that go along with it, such as discipline. If you like wisdom, you like discipline. If you like discipline, you like wisdom. They go together. Same with understanding and wisdom. Same with correction. In fact, this is why you love correction. And I know you love correction. When somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, "Excuse me, could I have a word with you, please? Could we go outside? I just have a few things I want to clear with you. Come on, would you come with me?" This is why you say, "Oh, hallelujah, this is great. I'm about to get corrected. This is good news. Oh, I haven't been corrected in so many days, I can't even count. But we're going out here to get corrected." And you love correction, and I'm telling you why. It's because you love wisdom. Correction and wisdom go together. But, let me flip it around. Let's just say you don't love correction. Why? Your feelings going to get hurt? Like that's a problem? What's the big deal? Your feelings getting hurt. No, correction's a great thing. And if your correction isn't sound, well, we'll figure that out. But, wisdom loves correction. Blessed are you, my brother, look at that. Correction, another synonym for wisdom is knowledge. And there's another synonym that's unique to Judaism, to the Old Testament, is success. I like this one. Wisdom and success goes together. Now, how am I going to define success? Success is that moment when I understand what the truth is and I'm about to apply it. At that point, I'm a success. Oh, it might take years to, you know, for the whole thing to run its course, but that's a success. So that's Bible wisdom. Oh, and by the way, for those of you who have a hard time remembering, that's an acronym. It spells DUCKS, all right? Discipline, understanding, correction, knowledge. Okay, so now you got it. You can't forget it, right? You know, you say, what's wisdom? DUCKS, D? Oh, what is it, D? Drunkenness? No, that wasn't it. What was? No, all right. Okay, well, that's Bible wisdom. Well, let's just flip it over. You got Bible wisdom over here, 180 degrees in that direction. We have the other wisdom. And Scripture refers to that as the wisdom of the wicked or the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world is a pursuit of pleasure, ease, and possessions. The wisdom of the world says, I just can't get enough pleasure, I just can't get enough ease, and I just can't get enough possessions. Remember, John D. Rockefeller was asked, how much money do you need to be wealthy? He said, just a little bit more than what I have. You know, we always need a little bit more. And we love to take it easy. And we just love our pleasures. We love our pleasures. And one more, too, part of the wisdom of the world is the elevation of self. You know, think really highly of yourself. So this is in the air we breathe. It's all around us, you know. This is the American dream. This is a good life. So somebody comes to faith in Christ, and they say, now I'm going to begin my prayer life. Oh, Lord God of heaven, please show me how I can get more things and how I can be happier and live an easier life. And most of all, please raise my self-esteem, because it's been taking a heat lately, and I want myself. Amen. All right. Off target. Not what we want. You know, and I'll tell you, that's not a Jewish prayer. When a Jew went before God, not just the Jews in the Old Testament, but the Jews in diaspora, you know, as they were sprinkled all around the Mediterranean and Europe, they had their prayer. And they thought, and rabbis would think through things extraordinarily thoroughly, you know, and they would talk about it. It was very interactive, and they came to some conclusions. And I'll tell you, when they prayed for their lives, they weren't praying for their possessions, their ease, their pleasure, or for their self-esteem. Now, the Sunday school teacher in me is coming out here right now. Class, what do you suppose a Jew would be praying for before everything and anything else? Oh, I get more response upstairs. I'm not hearing the words. Success. It begins with S. I'll give you that. Shalom. Peace. Peace. And if I could put another word with peace, it would be relationships. When they thought about it, this was their number one. You can't top peace. And that peace, first of all, has got to be a vertical peace. You got to have peace with God. You got to be walking right with Him, must be connected with Him. Oh, and by the way, how does a Jew establish peace with God? It is through, it's pre-Calvary now. You got to give me a pre-Calvary answer to this question. A Jew will establish peace with God through a covenant. Through a covenant relationship with God. God, you have committed to me. I am committed to you. We are walking together. We have peace. And if this is the case, why can't this be the case as well? And have horizontal peace with my neighbor and have peace with one another that way. So this was the understanding of Bible wisdom. So just know this about our Christian faith. Christian faith is not a very deep feeling you have in your heart about God. Christian faith is not some real strong conviction that you have intellectually that there is a God in heaven. So what? Christian faith is wisdom-guided faith. It is a faith that is moving along with the input from the truth and understanding and knowledge that God has revealed. And this is why I read wisdom literature, and this is why I read the book of Proverbs. I read the book of Proverbs because I want to improve my relationship with God and with one another. And it takes a lot of work in my speech, in my actions, in my habits, in my disciplines. So I work at it and receive much from it. So Bible wisdom, first of all, is a means to sound relationships, beginning with my relationship with God. Bible wisdom is the means for a sound relationship, beginning with my relationship with God. Now that's, if I stopped right there, that would be a complete sermon. But I got two more good points, two more great points. Bible wisdom is, secondly, the revealed Word of God. When you think wisdom, think Jesus. When you think wisdom, think the way, the truth, and the life. Surprisingly and wonderfully, we read about wisdom, Jesus, in Proverbs chapter 8. Listen to this, verse 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. I, there is wisdom speaking. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, you know, and first of all, this sounds an awful lot like Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which says that by him, through him, Jesus, all things were created. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's right there at the creation. So is wisdom. And I will continue. When he designed the sea to its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was his daily delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. Boy, that sounds like, again, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me and obtains favor from the Lord. So like I say, for an interfaith culture, you know, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in a God. Listen up. We find truth, we find life, we find wisdom in Christ and in Christ alone. Think of them together. The wisdom, life, Christ, life. They go together, not to be separated. This is a purpose of the book of Proverbs. And as I mentioned, for a non-committal culture, thirdly, Bible wisdom is presented in the book of Proverbs as a choice. It's not a choice of many, but a choice between two. It's a this or that. And you'll see this scores of times as you're reading through the book of Proverbs. For instance, chapter 4, verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent one gives thoughts to his steps. Verse 16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. It's this kind of this or that language throughout the book. But there are two analogies that stand out. There are two metaphors that the Bible uses for wisdom and the choice of wisdom. The metaphor, number one, is the choice of paths. And metaphor number two is the choice of women. Let me share with them to you one at a time, the paths. There are two kinds of paths. Not many, but two. Now you say, well, I'm having a hard time with this two thing. I got a lot of choices to make, a lot of choices to make. And yeah, you do. What am I going to do for a job? Where am I going to live? You know, what school am I going to go to? I got a lot of choices. Yeah, and that's called decision making. You're going to have to pray that one through, think it through, talk it through, make a decision, and go with it. I'm backing up from that point, though. You don't have a choice of many. You have a choice of two. There are two paths. In general, one of these paths is clear and good, always good. The second path is speculative, and it looks good, but it's not. Listen to the language of paths and roads and ways from chapter 2. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guide you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, nor do they regain the paths of life. And so you will walk in the ways of good and keep the paths of the righteous. So all the way along here is this instruction of a father to his son, saying, son, you're going off on a journey, and I'd like you to come back. You need to know the way. I don't want you to get lost. There are paths. And I just read to you 8 little references. There's 25 of them in the book of Proverbs. Because when you're walking along the road, there are many things that can be anticipated. Roads are crooked. There are detours. There are problems. They can be very, very dark, and there is danger along the way. Roads are dark. We have headlights today, so that kind of throws it all off. But just think of living in a world without headlights and flashlights. When we moved to West Africa, I got acquainted with starlight, because when the moon was not out, that's all you had. And there's one particular time I remember I was at least 20, 30 miles away from any source of artificial light, way out in Fanfuka, Northwest Province, Cameroon. And it was so, so dark. And the only thing that kept one from walking into a tree was starlight. And it was quite a sensation. There was one time, not in that town, but in our own town, again, it was a moonless night, and I'm walking with one of my children, and I thought I knew where I was, but I just sensed that something was approaching me, but I couldn't see it. And we're walking slowly, and all of a sudden, grunt, 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 this huge pig walks in the other direction, knew exactly where he was going, you know? But so it is walking in darkness. And there was another time, a very, very sad time, we had a student who was dying, and this was to be the evening of his death. And we had to get him to his village. But it was the middle of the night, and a big controversy. We can't do it. We got to do it. Can't do it. Got to do it. Well, we ended up doing it. John and Four knew the way. So without any light at all, he did have his headlights, but he knew how to wind his way to Solomon's village. And that's the point. The point is, if you don't have any light, you're not going to find your way. And we have a whole lot of light that we have to use, because the roads are dark. In fact, you never want to choose a dark road. We certainly want to travel in the light. We want to choose the straight path, because that crooked road and that dark road are big problems if they're unanticipated and if you're not prepared. Well, roads have intersections as well. Roads have crime. But we can take along a guard. Chapter 2, verse 7. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. Discretion will watch over you. and understanding will guide you. So, life is a choice. It's a choice between paths. Secondly, life is a choice of women. There is woman folly and woman wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back. Women at this point might be a little sensitive to their gender being highlighted here. Why not the adulterer? That would work just fine. You know, why do we have to point out the temptation and the evil of the adulteress? To that, I would simply say, the Bible is rich and vivid in its description of wicked, ugly, terrible, evil men. We have all kinds of material about them. And the word adulterer would work perfectly fine. In this case, however, we have a man, a father, giving wisdom and advice not to his daughter, but to his son. Hence, we have this image. And do know that adultery is a problem, immorality is a problem, promiscuity is a problem, and that exists all by itself. But in addition to that, it's symbolic, it's a metaphor of another problem. It is like the wisdom of the world. It is like the wisdom of the wicked. And with that, everybody is vulnerable. So we can't say, well, I don't have a problem with this one. Oh, yes, you do. Because there is out in the world a wisdom, a message that's infiltrated music, cinema, television news departments, poetry, education. And I'm not going to tell you there's a devil behind every bush. But there is a devil behind every bush. If you can spot it, you got to spot it and just be aware of it. Be aware of it. Have an ear for it. Have an eye for it. So that when you see it, you know it. Because that wisdom is very tempting and luring and draws one in. And we don't want that to happen. These women are portrayed also in Proverbs chapter 9. Woman wisdom has built her house. She has hewn 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come and eat my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the ways of insight. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. And what she's saying is, listen, wisdom says, you come to me. You know what? You're going to have a good day today. And in the future's going to be good. It's all good. So please come. Oh, you know, and by the way, and I just, sometimes we think wisdom belongs in the counseling room and evangelism belongs somewhere out there. The book of Proverbs is highly evangelistic, highly evangelistic. It is calling people to make a big turn in their life and right away. And that's what this woman wisdom is doing. She's saying, you know what? You need a higher quality of life starting right now. You got it. And not only is it going to help you, but you're going to be better a week from now. You're going to be better a month from now. You're going to be a better year from now. That's woman wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. That's the presence of Christ. That's what we're talking about, having a wisdom-guided faith. It's nothing but good. Nothing but good. But then we have woman folly, verse 13. Woman folly is loud. In fact, she's louder than woman wisdom. Oh, yeah. You want to know, the loudest voice in the room comes from her. She is seductive and she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house and she takes her seat on the highest places of town. And she calls those who pass by, those who are going on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. It's the same thing. It's the same message. Truth and error doing the same method. But here's the difference. Verse 16. She says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. He does not know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So both of these teaching with great passion, but one of them leads to nothing but destruction. All right? Now, just mentioned, there are two paths. The clear, good path, the speculative path, that is not. There are two women, woman wisdom and woman folly. Why in the world would anyone not choose woman wisdom? Answer, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 8. Wisdom speaking, all the words of my mouth are righteous. That ought to do it. There is something in the sinful human soul that is allergic to God's righteousness and God's ways. There is something about the hardened human heart that says, that's exactly what I don't want. I'll do anything to protect my beloved sense of autonomy and self-will. And righteousness means doing it God's way, another way. And in that bondage, people are stuck. You're stuck. You were stuck. And you were stuck until you discovered the attractiveness of Jesus Christ. Until you discovered the beauty of God-guided faith. Until you discovered the wonderful ways of God. The wonderful path that God would have. And then all of a sudden you say, this is where I'm going. This is where I'm going. I'm going to have a happy conclusion here, but not until right this moment. Because everything I've said about wisdom so far is so good. Everyone's going, oh, I love it. Good stuff. Love this stuff. Love this stuff. Well, listen to this. This is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Wisdom speaking. Because I have called you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and calamity comes out on you like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Pretty tough language, wouldn't you say? Why? Why? I mean, everything I know about God is gracious. God gives wisdom. He leads me in the path of life. He's gracious. Why this tough language? This tough language to get through the point that you don't have all day to think about this. You know, so many times it's, go ahead, take your time, think it over. No hurry, no hurry. Take your time, take your time. When you're ready, that's not Proverbs talking. Proverbs talking is you got a decision to make yesterday. You know, we got to get to it. And then God could also be saying, what more information do you need from me? What is it? We got to make the break and we got to make it now. I confess that I really like, we were talking, those of us who do evangelism, you know, it's getting tough and people aren't responding. And a brother shared, he said, you know what? I have redefined successful evangelism as anything I can say to another that gets them one step closer to God, I'll call that successful evangelism. I like that. I said, boy, that helps me. Well, that's not the book of Proverbs talking. It's like a baseball team that says, all right, you're losing this game 11 to nothing. All right, I'll throw you a bone. You lost 11 to 1. Is that good news? No. No, it isn't. The message of the book of Proverbs is you got a decision to make. Wisdom is life-guided principles. Wisdom is the person of Jesus Christ. And wisdom is a choice to be made. A choice to be made immediately. And not in little steps either. Not gradually. No wading into the water to see if it works. This is, by the way, this is not good apologetics. Eric just was talking about this great apologetics book. And, boy, I love it. What does the book of Proverbs has to say to somebody who's committed to subjective ways of thinking, committed to an interfaith understanding of religion, committed to being noncommittal? You know what I think it says? Dump it. Can't get you gradually out of that. There's no waiting gradually. And I know there's a process. There was a process in my life too. But my message is not going to be process. My message is going to be now. Do it now. Choose now. I know what your problem is. It's self. We all have that. We're uncertain. We're fearful. Don't want to let go. God can be trusted. And the wisdom of God says, trust him. For your sake. For his sake. For the sake of your own shalom. For the sake of your relationship with your eternal creator and your neighbor to your left and to your right. In honor of the great God and creator who put you here in the first place. Choose. And choose today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm ending our time of instruction this morning with a prayer of resolve. All of us know something about self-protecting. We're all very good at self-deception, and we all know all too much about self-promoting. And we know that that just lands us into Sheol, the wrong way, the wrong path, the false pleasure. I thank you for the Word of God that makes for us your wisdom so attainable. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes the God of heaven so revealed. And I also thank you for the choice that is before us today. This is your command. Today is my opportunity to choose and to resolve. And happily, I resolve to live by your wisdom, by Christ the Savior, through whom we pray. Amen. Amen.